Greetings in the precious name of Jesus to each one here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson and the thoughts that were given there. The song that we just sang, the last song we sang, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. He went very well with the thoughts that I have this morning. Also, the lesson, the Sunday school lesson that we had, I think goes real well with the thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart for today. I want to think of Jesus and his incarnation. Now, maybe we don't hear that word very often, but it's simply means the embodiment of God in human form. The embodiment of God in human form. I believe it's a doctrine of very much importance to us today, all down through time, actually. It's very vital and important to our salvation. And we know the story of the creation, how that God existed way on back before the creation. My mind cannot fathom all that. I can only go back to a certain point and there I stop. But God, at some point in time, in eternity, God created the heavens and the earth, the universe as we know it today. Well, not exactly as we know it today, because the flood came and destroyed the earth that was. But God created this universe, the world, the planet that we live on, and all the stars and planets and everything out there in outer space. Everything was good. In the last part of God's creation, he created man. And he says it was very good. Man was created in the very image of God. God breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, a breath of life, and he became a living soul. It set Adam apart from all the other creation. We know how Adam and Eve then took their own way and listened to Satan. They sinned. There was a division made between them and God. There was a separation. They lost their communion with God. They lost their relationship with God. And they were driven from the garden. But God, in his love and mercy, promised a Redeemer. He promised a Savior to come and open the way whereby mankind could again be reconciled to him, whereby we could again have a relationship with him. Here in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we have the first promise of a Savior. When God was talking with Adam and Eve after they had sinned, he already promised them a Savior. But it's interesting to notice in the Scriptures that God was not caught off guard. God is all-knowing. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. I believe I'll back up to verse 18. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So before the foundation of the world, before God created the world, before mankind was created, this plan of salvation was already in place. God knew very well that he could not use anything he had created to redeem us, because everything was contaminated by sin. Even the whole creation was under the curse of sin because of Adam and Eve's sin. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sins without shedding of blood. But it could not be blood that was contaminated with sin. No human being was good enough to pay the price of our redemption. And I can only, as I let my mind think about the scene in heaven that took place before the creation of the world, that the Godhead was there together, and Jesus offered that he would be that sacrifice that was necessary for my salvation and for yours. But he was God, and God cannot die. So we have the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, taking upon himself a body of flesh that had blood, that could die, that could have feeling like we do, be tempted like we are, which we will notice more of that. But Jesus was the one that would come down from heaven and be that sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read a few verses here. 14 through 18. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Romans 8 verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Also Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of the time was come, from the time of the promise to the time that Jesus came, we don't know exactly how long that was, but approximately from the creation till the time of Christ was some 4,000 years. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. The Redeemer came. Here in Hebrews chapter 2 again, it says that in verse 14 that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Now, I kind of have this idea that before Christ, before Jesus took on Him the human body, that He did not have blood. After His resurrection, when He showed Himself to His disciples, they were so fearful, they thought they saw a spirit. He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see Me have." He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. So, but anyways, we do know that when He was here in His human body, that He did have blood, and that was what was necessary for our salvation. Going on down to verse 18, we find some reasons why Jesus was willing to do this, why he took on Himself this body of flesh. Verse 18 says, I'll back up to 17. Well, we might as well go all the way back to 14. He also took upon Himself took the body of flesh on Himself, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ's death was required to destroy the power of the devil. And verse 15 then says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And you know, all mankind from the time that Adam and Eve sinned until now, we find ourselves in the bondage of sin. But now, through Christ, we can be delivered from that bondage. And we just praise His holy name for that. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him," or it was proper that He would be made like unto His brethren. Can we imagine? He goes on into verse 18 how he suffered being tempted. Could we imagine what it would be like to have someone that demanded complete perfection without ever failing, without ever making a mistake? And we know Jesus never made a mistake. He never failed. He never sinned. But He was tempted like we are, and He understands those temptations. And the Scripture says that He is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He is, when in Spanish it says He's our lawyer, where in English it says He's our propitiation. It says He's our lawyer, sitting at the right hand of God. And when He sees one of His children going through a real difficult temptation, a real difficult time, and He, maybe we don't come out exactly where we should, but Jesus is there at the right hand of God interceding for us. "Father, have mercy on them." Not that God will overlook sin, but Jesus understands how it is to live in this body of flesh, because He took it on Himself so that He could redeem us. It says that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. These verses to me are very, very precious. And I believe they are to every Christian. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's the one that can reconcile us to God as we give ourselves over to Him. He's able to help us in all of our temptations, all of our trials, all the difficulties that we face. Jesus is right there because He's gone the way before us. He knows what we face. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Yes, this is our Jesus, the one that is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He was touched. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He remembers what it was like to walk the dusty roads of Galilee. He remembers what it was like to be spit upon and mocked and cursed. He remembers that there is an enemy that is seeking to destroy our souls in hell. And so he's faithful and he's merciful and he's there to help us in these times of extreme difficulty and every day, regardless what we face. And we go back to the book of John, St. John, chapter 1 and verse 14. It says here, and the Word, which we understand is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, I just marvel at the life of Christ, living in a body of flesh, yet He was still God, He was still divine, and His life was full of grace and truth. There was a glory about His life that the apostles and the people saw. And I believe that glory, the scribes and Pharisees probably saw it also, and they were jealous. They wanted what He had, but they were not willing to submit themselves to the power of Jesus. But He was made flesh and dwelt among mankind. We go to 1 John chapter 4, where it speaks again of how that Jesus was made flesh. How he took upon Himself this body of flesh. And it's just a precious truth that we can thank God for, that Jesus was willing to do this. Back in the time of in John's time when he wrote the first and second epistles, there were those that denied that truth. And there are still people denying that Jesus came. They're even denying His existence. But Jesus did come and take upon Himself a body of flesh. Philippians chapter 2. And I think these verses are precious to all of us this morning. We hear them read various times in our services. And I believe it's because we appreciate the work of Christ. We appreciate what these verses tell us. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. First off, he says, let this mind be in you, in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God, and he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. To be equal with God was, that was his relationship. He was God the Son. It was not, he was not trying to rob anything from God by saying he was a son of God. It's who he was. But notice verse 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We can't imagine the glories of heaven. We can't imagine the communion, the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're in heaven. The tremendous close relationship, that so close that we say they're three and yet they're one. They're so perfectly united. And we say three in one, the Trinity. But Jesus was willing to lay aside all this, the glories of heaven, the comforts of heaven. We sing the song, I haven't heard it for a long time now. I don't know, maybe most of you don't know it here, but out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. I'm not sure how the verses go, but it's speaking of how Jesus left the ivory palaces of heaven, came to this earth, and suffered many things at the hands of his creation. And it was for a real purpose. It was for the salvation of souls, of his creation. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, our whole salvation is hinged there at what Jesus did for us. There's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Because of what Jesus did, God also has highly exalted him. But it's so wonderful to just think of what Jesus did for me and for you and for every person that has ever lived or ever will live in this world. He did it because he loved us. In the four Gospels, Matthew through John, 64 times Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Son of Man. And in the book of Timothy, we have, see if I can get that together, speaking of Jesus as our mediator, it says, Paul writing there, he said, the man, Christ Jesus. But also, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of God. And he was both. I believe yet today we can say both. Because he was, as we will notice shortly, he was born of a woman. But we want to remember that Jesus was more than just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh. 51 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. Now this was when Zacharias had seen this angel spoke to him and speaking about how John the Baptist was to be born and that he would go before Christ and prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 26. In his sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth his son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Shall be called the Son of God. Yes, Jesus had an earthly mother, but God was his Father. In Jesus' lifetime, he was accused of being born of fornication, accused of very many awful things. But he was the Son. It says here, he shall be called the Son of God. Mary was his earthly mother. We could go back to Isaiah. Some 740 years before the birth of Christ, and read of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus, how that he was to be born of a virgin, that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was promising a Redeemer that would bring light and peace. Here in Luke chapter 1 again, verses 68 through 79, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Those verses are very, very precious. They're just very precious to me. See here clearly the reason why Jesus was willing to come to this earth. Speaks here of his tender mercy of our God. To give light to them that sit in darkness. We were just talking this morning that we all were in need of salvation. We're not a bit better than the poorest sinner out in the world. The drunkard laying in the gutter. Jesus died for him, same as he did for us. Through his tender mercy, he is ready to forgive those that truly repent. Jesus came to give light to us that we're sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And you know, I think, brothers and sisters, it does us good to just reflect on what God has saved us from and what eternity can hold for us as we follow the Lord. You know, there's just the two destinations, and either we will be in hell with the devil or else we will be in glory with God. We do not die as an animal that just returns back to dust and that's it. We have a never-dying soul that lives on eternally. Yes, this body will decay and go back to dust, but the soul that Adam received when God breathed into him the breath of life lives on and on and on eternally. God, in His mercy, in His tender mercy, has provided the Redeemer that we so desperately needed. And He not only provides the salvation, but He also is there to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, after that initial experience of salvation, then there's a road to travel. And we go to Matthew and see there about the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And God is wanting to save us and guide our feet in that narrow way that leads to heaven. I'd like to read yet 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul, writing here to the Corinthians, he said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Do we understand, brethren, how poor and wretched and miserable and lost that we were without Jesus? You know, we face an enemy that is very subtle. He's very cunning. He wants to get our eyes off on, he wants to get our attention on things of this world, things that we can touch and see and feel. But let's remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember His love, His mercy. It brought Him down from heaven to make that sacrifice that was so needed for our salvation. And you know, as He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before being crucified, He struggled with the fact that He was going to be so beaten and so mocked and so rejected and finally be nailed to that cross that He sweated great drops of sweat, that was great drops of blood, the Bible tells us. The misery, the anguish that He went through. He prayed three times, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He became poor. He left the glories of heaven. He didn't even have a place to call home, a place to lay His head at night, so that we can be rich, so that we can be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs with He Himself. It's a love that I cannot comprehend. It's a love that goes way too deeply for my mind to reach around. But I'm so thankful this morning for that love. If there's someone here this morning that has not receive the love of Jesus in your heart, you have not received this sacrifice for pardon for your sins, I just beg you to do it today. Don't wait. We have no promise of tomorrow. we have this moment. We don't know how soon this life will leave. We only have to think back a few Sundays when life was suddenly taken. So, again, I'm thankful, so thankful for Jesus. Let's pray.